If you would turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, 1 through 16. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. May God bless the reading of his word. Please bow with me. Father, we again come before you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, we know that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. Father, that your word is divine and inspired. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come, to learn, to take in from your word, Lord, spiritual food. Lord, we pray for those that are listed in the bulletin this morning, those that are suffering from illness, Ron Buchert and Haley Wall as they battle with cancer. Lord, bring them comfort, bring them peace. Lord, may your spirit rest upon them. And we pray for the team again, going to High River. Lord, may they be a blessing, and may you bless them for their desire to serve, for their efforts in serving. And we pray too for the leadership in this church. Lord, we desperately need your wisdom and your guidance. Father, may we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading, to the word, to do your will, Lord, to build your kingdom. We think too of the new care couples and the deacon couples, Lord, that are anticipating installation in the different churches. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare their hearts for service, for a different role perhaps in the service. But God, that you would grant them strength and discernment and wisdom in their work. We pray too for Caleb Ham, who lost his fingers in an accident this week. Lord, we pray for healing. And we ask that, God, that you would restore health to his hand. We praise you, God, for the birth of Darian, Andy and Shelley's new baby. We thank you for his health, Lord, and the gift of life as it never gets old. And also for John and Lena's new baby as well, God. And we pray that the adjustments that they would make would come, and also, Lord, that they would bring this child up in your will and your ways. Father, we pray for our hearts this morning, Lord, that they would be open to your word. May they be fallow ground, Lord, able to receive the seed of your word. And Lord, I pray for your enabling power for me this morning as I present, that I would be able to do so with accuracy. And Lord, that your name would be lifted up and that you would be exalted through this. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's been 15 years since I had the opportunity to share my written testimony with you. And for those that don't know me, I would like to do so at this time. 15 years ago, I was baptized and gave my testimony, and I feel that it's important that I do so again before I preach. I was born into my parents' family, Bill and Olga Weeb, family of seven children. The teaching of the scriptures to us kids began at a very early age. I have clear recollections of having Bible stories read to me, sitting on the couch in the living room. These stories were essential in planting seeds. I am thankful to God that He granted me to be part of a family and raised under parents who are saved and living for the Lord. I have been part of the Bergtaler Church my entire life. Some may say this would be to my detriment, but I believe the benefits far outweigh the negatives in having had consistent, godly examples of how to walk in faith, following the Lord Jesus Christ. So many challenges existed in my youth, and I see those even more so now for our youth as they try to walk with God. I am thankful for the people that have been faithful to what God called them to many years ago, who are still walking in faith and obedience today. My parents, of course, and Sunday school teachers such as Joyce Clausen, Al Lepke, and my Uncle Peter Weeb, my now father-in-law, Howard Peters, and Ike Jansen, just to name a few. Youth leaders and pastors, many of whom are still in ministry, may never have known the impact of their ministry in my life. I attended VCA the very first year that it opened in 1986, and it was during my first year that the Lord saved me. I recall Mrs. Greenwald teaching about heaven, and in order for us to be able to go to heaven, we needed to ask Jesus into our heart. One night while lying in my bed at the age of 8, I became a believer, and I praised God for His saving grace. Some years later, again at night in my bed, I was awakened in the middle of the night. This was unusual for me as I was a sound sleeper. I had never in my entire life experienced such conviction and fear as I did that night. I tossed and I turned, and I could not fall asleep again. I knew that God was working on me, but it was as if I did not know what to do or where to leave myself. This went on for several hours all the while I was praying for God to let me sleep. I remember finally surrendering my life to God and agreeing to go where He wanted me to go, thinking that it could be a mission field somewhere overseas. I have been at a loss as to how to explain what this experience was or what God was doing in my life at the time, other than He was calling me to serve Him beyond myself in complete surrender to His work and to His will rather than my own. My life has not always reflected my Savior. I say this not to bring attention to the sin that has been forgiven or to justify it as youthful pursuits, but rather that others would not walk a similar path. I lament the loss of time living in disobedience that could have resulted in spiritual growth and a closer walk with my Savior, Jesus Christ. A couple of years out of high school, probably in 97 or 98, I was fully engrossed in career pursuits as I had just become a business partner in the farm I grew up on. There was no lightning bolt from the sky or highly emotional experience attached to what I would consider to be my call to pastoral ministry. I was going about my work, which on that day included hauling manure out of the barn. My mind may have been on the church. I do not remember the thoughts leading up to or after, but I do clearly recall a quiet thought that I would be pastoring in our church one day down the road. Although I have at times doubted the authenticity of this call, and especially the way it came about, many events and people have unknowingly affirmed this to me since then. I was baptized upon the public confession of my faith in May of 1999 in our church by Bishop George Buehler. I have had the opportunity to serve in different capacities in the church, including sound, ushering, youth leading, song leading, and more recently with Mennonite Disaster Service. In late 2002, the Lord brought a wonderful godly woman into my life named Stacy. We often joke about having grown up together, riding the same school bus, attending the same church, and her being a good friend of my sister, Jolene, that we were in each other's lives all along. We just took each other for granted and failed to notice each other. In September of 2004, Stacy and I were married, and to us, God has granted three wonderful children. We are expecting another in April. The path that God has taken us down has had its ups and downs, as everyone's does. Looking back over nearly 10 years of marriage, the one thing that stands out to us as having seen God's hand clearly at work was in the waiting for a child. After a time of waiting and then finding out we were expecting twins, only to have God take them home at 21 weeks into Stacy's pregnancy, was devastating and life-changing. We continue to surrender our lives to God as He knows what is best, and ultimately He is the author of our story. I've written a short personal statement of faith in 10 points that I would like to share with you this morning. This is by no means an exhaustive document, but I felt it necessary to give a brief outline of the core values of my faith as a prerequisite to my preaching the word. I believe and confess in the only one true living and eternal triune God, consisting of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 3:16-17 and 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. I believe and confess that all things that are seen and unseen were created by God, according to Hebrews 1, verse 2. I believe and confess Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, born of the Virgin Mary to live a sinless life and to die a sacrificial death to take the penalty of my sin. Matthew 1, verses 18 and 25, Luke 1:35, 1 Corinthians 15:3, and 1 Peter 2:24. I believe and confess the Holy Spirit has been given to me as a seal of my redemption, to live inside of me, convicting of sin, strengthening me, and guiding my steps. John 16:8, John 14:26, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. I believe and confess all Scripture is God-breathed and infallible, according to 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, and 2 Timothy 3:16. I believe and confess sin separated humans from original, intimate fellowship with God and thereby required redemption, which God has provided in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, according to Genesis 3 and Romans 5. I believe and confess all mankind is born in sin, that we are morally depraved and cannot of ourselves, apart from the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, see our need for salvation, thereby incurring damnation in hell, according to Ephesians 2, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2:14, John 6:44a, and Jeremiah 13:23. I believe and confess that God has foreordained those that will come to Him by the pleasure of His will. I was deserving of hell, but by the grace of God, nothing of myself, He saved me from the pit of sin. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Acts 13:48, and Psalm 40, verse 2. I believe and confess that God has ordained the elect as His church to carry on in obedience to His commands, the work of spreading the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, calling all people to repentance of sin and turning to faith in Him. John 15, verse 16, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I believe and confess Jesus Christ will return in all His glory to rapture His chosen bride, the church, up to be with Him in heaven for all eternity. It is on these core beliefs that I base my faith and thereby my preaching. I strongly encourage you as fellow believers to take my preaching today and in the future to task against the Word, to test it all against Scripture. If I or my preaching is at fault, I stand to be corrected in the Word, for God is my witness, according to Romans 1, verse 9. The title for my sermon this morning is Separated to the Gospel of God. There are three points that I'd like you to take home this morning. Number one, separated to the Gospel of God, our full and complete abandon to God. Number two, our personal holiness is a result of redemption, not the cause of it. And number three is a question: how is Jesus revealed in me? So back to Romans 1:1. Separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. As Paul does early on in the majority of his letters, he identifies himself as the author. The New King James Version says bondservant, which is the same as slave, a servant in bonds to someone else. Paul is not his own, as he knows he has been bought. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." A purchased slave must have an owner who has something very specific for that purchase in mind. When I think of slavery, I think back to my grade 6 social studies, where we studied American history and the slave trade. And I think for us today here, we struggle to know what that all entailed. We struggle to understand the mindset of the day. And for us to read this in light of what we know today probably doesn't do this passage justice. A slave of Christ Jesus. Do slaves have rights? Do slaves have privileges? Is the primary purpose of having a slave that they may further his or her own agenda? The answer to all these questions is a definite no. The slave's sole purpose is to further the cause and to further the wishes of his master. Paul uses this picture to bring such strong emphasis to his position in Christ ahead of everything he will say in the rest of the letter to the Roman church. We read in John 15 and Galatians 4 of our privileges as friends and sons to Jesus within our bonds to Christ. Called to be an apostle, to those that would doubt the authenticity of Paul's calling and his authority to write these inspired words, Paul affirms his calling. An apostle is defined as having one been directly called by Christ and having seen him, as Paul was in his account of his conversion in Acts 9, verses 3 through 6. Paul also thinks that he will be the last apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:8. Separated unto the gospel. So we can ask, separated from what? Separated to what? Separated from the bondage of the law. Separated from the world around him in spirit, according to John 17. And separated from the normal life. Separated to the gospel of God. What does that mean? The word single-mindedness comes to mind. So what other gospels are out there? If you turn to Galatians, our text in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel." The Apostle Paul was obviously referring to the Judaist influences in the Galatian church regarding the ordinances of the law that were attempting to falsify the true gospel. We do not have those exact influences on us today, but we definitely have others. Examples that have influenced mainstream Christian thinking are everywhere. I can walk into the local Christian bookstore or shop online for Christian resources, and we're bombarded by books on the health and wealth gospel. Prosperity. If you're in God's will, you're living in prosperity. There is a broadly unspoken but taught nonetheless gospel of tolerance of other religions. Then there is the gospel of unbiblical church traditions and the gospels of whatever weights Hebrews 12:1 speaks of that pull us down and restrain us from a close fellowship with our Savior. Another example in the Bible of Paul's single-mindedness is found in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, where he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Strange as it sounds that Paul was thankful that he didn't baptize any more than he did. We celebrate baptism in this church, right? It's a time of celebration. People are confessing Christ. They're coming to the Lord publicly. He knew that his purpose was solely to preach and let others come behind him and do the baptizing. Have you ever been accused of having tunnel vision, of being narrow-minded? I think for us as believers, if we would have tunnel vision and we would be narrow-minded, it would serve us well for the purpose of kingdom building. To have that narrow focus on our one thing that we are on this earth for is to glorify God, and to do that through spreading the word. Early on in the ministry of the evangelist Billy Graham, there was a man whose budding ministry closely paralleled his own. In need of a music director to accompany the preaching in his services, Graham asked Cliff Barrows to sing. The rest, we could say, is history. Seeing the potential that they could be more effective together than apart, Barrows abandoned his preaching ministry to focus on music ministry with Billy Graham. Together with three others, they formed the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, whose ministry God has blessed by bringing many to the knowledge of salvation. Our main purpose here on earth is to live, to speak, and to spread the gospel, namely redemption, to be a testament and to testify to the faith that we have and our conversion. Paul says that he is indebted, or he is under obligation, to spread the gospel in Romans 1:14. Do not become victim to the thinking that it is okay to let others have their faith and beliefs in another religion as long as we can worship in peace. As I said before, there is a broadly unspoken but taught nonetheless gospel of the tolerance of other religions, and it's crept into the church. It's not okay to let others have their religion. We are indebted to them. We are indebted to spread the gospel, to share the word with them, and to bring them to see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and if we place our faith in him, our eternal reward. Every different calling and every different direction that God has placed on us as children will ultimately have this one end purpose in view. That's his glory through the redemption of sinners. We must continually ask ourselves of our actions, will this serve to build the kingdom of God? We as believers, and I say this of myself, especially those of us that have grown up in families that have walked with God for several generations, have lost focus. Somewhere in this legacy of faith, we have slowly shifted our focus from the proclamation of redemption, both inside our church walls as a reminder of what we have been saved from, and outside in our communities in obedience to the command of Christ in the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:18-20. Our tendency to place more value on holiness and sanctification, which is the process of being made holy after being saved, and on human goodness, rather than on the urgent reality that time is short, both the length of our days and the time until Christ returns. Let's say you were in a boat in the middle of the lake with a bunch of others, and your boat capsized. Someone came along and rescued only you and gave you all the equipment to survive, and they lost their life in the process of doing so. Would you just go and sit on the beach in the sunshine? Or would you get back out there and save everybody that you can? So too it is with salvation. Our living, urgent reality is to be the gospel. The gospel is not to be an accessory in our lives. It is to be our life. The gospel of God, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross to save sinners. We are to be separated to the gospel of God. Point number two, our personal holiness is a result of us placing the gospel first. Let's read verses 11 through 16 again in Galatians chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So focusing in on verses 15 and 16, where he says, but when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. The emphasis here is on the fact that God initiated both Paul's salvation as well as his call to preach. His sanctification and personal holiness had only begun when he received the call to preach salvation. He says, when it pleased God. This is exciting for me. God initiated, and he did so out of his good pleasure. And he initiated before Paul ever entered the world. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. God has definitely called us as believers to a life of holiness and fruit-bearing in our works as a result of overwhelming gratitude for grace granted to us and obedience to the call to faith. James says, faith without works is dead. And Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our fruit and our works are a result of redemption and a desire to know God. They are not the cause of redemption. While it is crucial that believers set an example both inside and outside the church of how to live, let this not become our all-consuming focus. The reality of sinners going to hell every minute should alarm us. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 22 to love our neighbors as ourselves, and this command is second only to loving God. So in loving these people, we will receive the God-given burden for lost sinners. We need to pray for that burden. I confess my tendency to inwardly focus on sanctification and how I appear to others, rather than on relaying the message of redemption to those I come in contact with. Paul was not nearly as concerned with his well-being as he was with his concern and burden for the lost. He says of the Jews, his people, in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He doesn't say that I sometimes feel a burden or I sometimes experience sorrow and distress, but he says he has great heaviness and the sorrow is continual. Paul's compassion and sorrow were so great that he would have given up his salvation if that would have been the thing that saved the Jews. Paul loved his people. On our seeming inability to comprehend the completed work of justification, Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Romans 6, 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, I am crucified. He does not say, I am being crucified, but he says, I am crucified. The work is done. The work is complete. Let's live as though we have been crucified. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, illustrates it this way. Sin, the old master, is still about, but the slave who served him has been put to death, and so is out of reach, and his members are unemployed. Sin, the old master, is still about, but the slave who served him has been put to death, and so is out of reach, and his members are unemployed. I believe our desire for sanctification can easily get mixed up with our own selfish want to make ourselves better Christians, quote unquote, someone more desirable in our own eyes. This is often easier to carry out in our own strength, as it can be made to look clean and tidy, like we have it all together. We have to remember, though, that this is not about us. I must ask myself, has the reality of redemption touched my heart? We must ask ourselves if our hearts have the same qualities that Jesus accused the Pharisees of being whitewashed tombs, clean and tidy on the outside and full of nasty garbage and dead men's bones, victims, perhaps, of our climb to holiness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Matthew 23, 25 through 28. Proclaiming redemption can be difficult work. You know that, and I know that. It means that we may come into contact with those who may be of lower social or economic status, those that have emotional baggage, and maybe they just rub us the wrong way. Maybe they disgust us by the way they live. Maybe they are what society would call elite, and their social status makes it hard for us to approach them. Paul says of the world in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, that he has become like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. That's how he was treated. And he says in Colossians that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not that the work of Christ was not complete or sufficient, but rather that the suffering that Christ endured will endure as long as we, the church, are in the world. We must be completely selfless. This is living the gospel. A quote from a respected Christian martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, goes like this: being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. My third point, a question, is how is Jesus revealed in me? Galatians 1:16 says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. We must remember here the man writing these words. Paul and his supporters have been given written authority by the Pharisees to squash the budding Christian church and its leadership. Acts 9:1 says, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In his defense to Agrippa, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And verse 13 of our text says, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. This guy was crazy. Compelling people to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad. I don't think there's a word in the English language to replace exceedingly. So much so that he persecuted them even unto strange cities. He chased them. Most of you know that I'm a farmer, and forgive me for farmer examples, But when I think of Paul's zeal, I think of a bull who is really upset and really intent on his purpose of clearing you out of the way. You could compare that to Paul's zeal. So you take that picture and you put it beside the converted Paul. Is this drastic change self-wrought? Was Paul soul-searching, attempting to fill the personal vacuum with something divine? Absolutely not. He was on a mission, but Jesus Christ knocked him flat on the Damascus Road, and he did it in his time, and he did it in his way. This is a picture of the infinitely great sovereignty of God and his power to do the changing. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, according to Philippians 3:13. And Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Have I taken it upon myself to attempt to reveal Jesus Christ in me? Do I, as a believer of many years, take it upon myself to try to have Jesus Christ revealed in others the way I see they should? Matthew says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 12:34 and 35. We clearly see here that God must change our heart before we will have and see real change on the outside. A little further down in our text, verses 21 through 24 of Galatians 1, Paul says, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me, or because of me, as the ESV states. Can you imagine the emotional struggles these people must have had? This man was slaughtering fellow believers, maybe family, friends in other communities. He was like an animal. He was like predator and prey. Even the godly man Ananias in Acts 9, verses 13 through 14, showed serious hesitation to following through what God had asked him to do. Despite all of these trials, these believers chose the high road. Because the word was going out, the gospel was being furthered, they glorified God. My prayer is that I would recognize God's revealing in fellow believers, and that I would be able to rejoice in that revealing without any reservation and without any thought of judgment. Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16 have been very meaningful to me personally in the last number of years. While Paul was called specifically to preach to Gentile non-believers, this has been very relevant to me as I contemplated my calling to pastoral ministry. God did not drag me kicking and screaming into this ministry, but rather worked on my heart over time, and he gave me a desire for it. He chose me, and then I chose him because of his choice and revealing in me. God's honor is at stake in the success and the fruit of this ministry. God must give the increase of any effort, but also promises to reward obedience to a call to work in his vineyard, bearing fruit, as it says in John 15. This bearing of fruit must be enabled by Christ, the true vine. For without me you can do nothing, according to John 15, verse 5. The process of abiding in the vine, or in Christ, is lifelong, and one can never arrive or come to an end where we in these sinful physical bodies will ever be free of the curse of sin, and through that struggle, the tendency to work or to serve God on our own strength. A quote that strikes a chord by an unknown author goes like this: I have never done a good deed or work that I have not had to repent of in some way due to pride. To summarize this morning, separated to the gospel of God, as Paul says in Romans 1:1, let's remember our complete and full abandon to the will of God and to the gospel of God. the redemption of sinners. Our personal holiness is a result, and it's not the cause of placing the gospel first. We have been crucified with Christ according to Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6. Let's live like we have been. And then how is Jesus Christ revealed in my life? John says, abide in the true vine and we will bear much fruit. The Apostle Paul followed his calling with what could be said to be reckless abandon. May this be found of us as well. A passage of Scripture that sums up the message today is Philippians 3:7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. As we ready our hearts to kneel for prayer, let's remember to pray for the lost. Pray that God would give you that burden for the lost. And if anyone here does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please seek out someone to help you. For us who are believers, pray that God would give us that burden. Please kneel. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been good to be here, to worship together with you. My prayer is that the message today would have pointed us to God. Something that I've been looking forward to probably most in beginning to preach is to share benedictions with you, to bless you as a people. Benedictions are a beautiful thing. So take these words to heart, coming from 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen.